All right, good morning. Come on in. Thanks for joining us today. If this is your first time or if this is your 500th time, glad to be together this morning. My name is Mark Mullery, and I'll be bringing the last in a series of messages from the book of Judges. And I just wanted to forecast what's coming next. Next Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we'll have an opportunity to think about a couple directions for giving during the holidays. And then the four Sundays in December, prior to Christmas morning, we're going to do a series called God With Us. I'm really excited about this Emmanuel, God With Us. What does it mean for Jesus, for the Son of God to be incarnate and amongst us? We're going to talk about Christ the servant, Christ our prophet, Christ our priest, and Christ our king. And as we come to the last of the messages in Judges this morning, and we'll be addressing in particular the topic of sexual harassment, I just want to make you aware there's an article out at the Welcome Center called Three Ways to Support Women Who've Been Victimized, and you'll see later how that connects with where the passage of Scripture goes and where the message itself goes. So that's a resource that'll be out there for you after the service. As we come to the last of this series, this passage of Scripture that I'm going to cover this morning, the last three chapters in the book of Judges, I don't know that I've ever had a more difficult preaching assignment in some ways. This is in some ways possibly the darkest narrative in Scripture, and yet we're going to find, as we always do, God's Word is perfect, God's Word is relevant, God's Word is living, God's Word brings life, and God's Word brings light to us in the lives that we're living in His world. And so let's begin with prayer. God, we thank You for the way that You met us as we sang Your praises. Thank You for the joy of the Lord. And we thank You now as we turn our attention to Your Word. We thank You that Your Word strengthens, Your Word equips, Your Word clarifies, Your Word is living and active because Your Word is You amongst us, communicating with us. And so we pray, God, make Yourself known to us now through Your Word. Send Your Spirit, fill us freshly. Father, lift up the name of Jesus amongst us, we pray, in His name and for His glory. Amen. So the title of this message is Things Fall Apart, and I think that's a good description for the last three chapters in the book of Judges. It reminds me of a quote I heard from author Anne Lamott. She says that one thing that helped her get clean and sober was when a friend said to her, "By the end, I was deteriorating faster than I could lower my standards." And I think that's a pretty good description of what's happening in the book of Judges. Israel is deteriorating faster than they can lower their standards. This morning, as we come to the last of these six messages, we're going to look at one story, we're going to ask one question, and then we're going to zero in on one area of application. As I alluded to a moment ago, I want to let you know what to be prepared for this morning. This morning's story, this is God's Word, but it is dark, it's violent, and it's ugly. It's a difficult passage of Scripture, but we want to have no fly zones when it comes to Scripture. We want the whole counsel of God, and so we're going to go there this morning, and we're going to zero in on a particular question, and the question is this: what happens when people leave God and go their own way? What happens when people leave God and go their own way? What does it look like when God's people decide they don't need God anymore and they do what's right in their own eyes instead of what's right in His eyes? And this passage of Scripture, you will see its timeless relevance. 3,000 years after these events, you will see the area of application that comes into view, the dehumanizing treatment of women. And so we're going to focus on that for application. So let's look at the story. We begin with Judges chapter 19. I'm going to just go through, it's three chapters of Scripture, so I'm going to just go through and read portions of these chapters that will help us get the story, and I'll annotate a little bit as we go through. So this begins in Judges 19 with a shocking crime in a town called Gibeah. So here's the setup for the story. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. So here's sort of the setting to the story. This passage sets up the story, and this sort of unremarkable moment sets off a chain reaction that's going to lead to civil war in the nation of Israel. Now, the characters. What's a Levite? Well, a Levite is a priest, and so as a priest, this should be someone deeply devoted to living God's way, but clearly he has gone astray in that he has a concubine. Now, what's that? What's a concubine? Well, a concubine is what we would call today a mistress. She's sort of a second-class wife. She's also a sex object. And so her husband is at the same time her master. She is at the same time both wife and property. And so we see how far astray this man is from the exalted place that marriage, unity between two people occupies in the beginning of the story of the Bible in Genesis 2. And so she has gone back to her father's house. He goes to sort of retrieve her and does, and these two head home. Now, on the way home, they stop to spend the night in a town in Israel, an Israelite town called Gibeah, and there they're taken in by a friendly man, and we pick up the story there. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning. And when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's be going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. I don't know that I've ever read a more difficult passage of Scripture. It's shocking. It's appalling. It's gut-wrenching. If you're familiar with the Bible, this sounds a lot like the story in Genesis 19 of the city of Sodom, where something similar happened. Only there, in that infamous city, God's judgment rained down on the wickedness of these people and resulted in the destruction of the city. Here, we see in Gibeah utter depravity, and these people aren't pagans. These are God's people. These are the Israelites, God's witnesses in the earth. The men of Gibeah, part of the people of God, want to gang rape this stranger. Shockingly, the homeowner offers up these two women to this howling mob. And then, in an unspeakably cowardly act, this Levite, this man of God, instead of defending the woman with him, pushes her out the door. And so, D.A. Carson writes, "So began her last night on earth in a small town belonging to the people of God." What happens when people leave God and go their own way. Here's a picture. Violence, cowardice, rape, women treated as things. And it's about to get worse. Chapter 20, a civil war in Israel. After he returns home, this Levite takes the woman's body and cuts it up into 12 pieces and mails them to the tribes of Israel, urging them to do something about it. So the 11 tribes gather in massive numbers to go get these men of the town of Gibeah who were part of the 12th tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. Pick up the story here in Judges 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin saying, "What is this evil that's taken place among you? Now therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel." But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the people of Israel. And so the horror continues and increases. The men of Israel come to bring justice to these men of Gibeah, and the whole tribe of Benjamin rallies around them to protect them. Benjamin won't give up the perpetrators, not because of their guilt, but because of their tribe. Tribal loyalty overcomes justice. And so justice goes wrong when Benjamin protects these murderers, and it gets worse. Israel, in response to this, goes on this murderous rampage to wipe the whole tribe of Benjamin off the map. Men, women, children, animals, they go on this murderous spree to demolish the whole tribe. What happens when the people of God leave their God and go their own way? Tribalism takes over. Revenge takes over. And justice can't be found. And it gets worse. And so we come to chapter 21, a nauseating solution. Israel gets what it wants. They demolish Benjamin, except for 600 guys who escape and find a safe place to hide. And then a strange thing happens. Israel flips from wrath to regret. "What have we done?" they cry, and they become weeping and tearfully crying out to God, "How can we save Benjamin? What have we done? We've wiped out one of our tribes." And so, remembering these 600 Benjaminites that are still alive, they devise a solution that is both nauseating and repulsive. They say, "Hey, did anybody fail to come out for the civil war?" "Oh yeah, well, there was one town." "Okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go kill everybody in that town except for the virgins, the girls, and we're going to take those girls and make them wives for these 600 living Benjaminites so that the tribe won't be wiped out." And they do that. What happens when people leave God and go their own way? Well, so often, solutions are even worse than the problems. And so, they get 400 wives this way, but that leaves them 200 short. What to do next? Well, here we come to the end of the book. "And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, 'Go and lie in ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out," this annual dance that was in the city of Shiloh, "if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go into the land of Benjamin.' And the people of Benjamin did so and took their wives according to their number from the dancers whom they carried off." In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so what happens when people leave God and go their own way? Justice can't be found. tribalism reigns. Solutions are worse than the problems. Women are dehumanized. Men in power use that power to dishonor and mistreat and harm women instead of protecting and honoring them. You know, there aren't any good guys in this story, are there? There's only bad guys and worse guys. It's a hard story to read. These are the people of God, but the way they treat women, the way the men of God in this passage treat these women sounds more like something you'd expect from ISIS or Boko Haram than from God's people. Try for a moment to imagine these women taken as wives for the remaining men in Benjamin. Imagine their grief, pain. Imagine the rage and loneliness and trauma and fear these girls experienced, not for a day, but for years and for a lifetime. Gang rape and murder lead to a civil war, which in turn leads to 600 kidnappings and rapes, and there we have today's passage of Scripture. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, therefore our help. Where do we go with this? How do we respond to this? Again, I just want to ask this simple question. What happens when people leave God and go their own way? What happens? And I want to zero in on one direction for application, and that is the dehumanizing treatment of women at the hands of men. This passage connects with our cultural moment, doesn't it? 3,000 years ago, these events took place. But this passage of Scripture, inspired by God Himself, speaks directly into our world. The objectification of women, the dehumanization of women in Judges 19, 20, and 21 is sadly mirrored in our time as a stream of women are going public to accuse high-profile men of sexual harassment, sexual misconduct, unwanted sexual attention, and far worse. So whether we're looking at the news, politics, the entertainment industry, the hashtag MeToo campaign on Twitter, so many directions we look, the spotlight is on men accused of behaving badly against women. Some allegations are being denied, others are being acknowledged. And how widespread is this? Well, I'll speak for myself. It's far more widespread than I had imagined. It's a huge issue. And I want to acknowledge this morning we can't fully cover it here, but we need to say something about it here this morning, and this passage of Scripture takes us right to it. And so in preparing for this message, I asked some women to share with me their experiences, and here's what I heard. One said, "It's a reality that the waitress community, among many others, have their own creep list. Those you stay away from, those you never get caught alone in the kitchen with, etc." Another said, "Sexual harassment was endemic in my work when I graduated from college 25 years ago. I did not speak out after one particularly bad event since I would have lost my job." Another said, "It starts quietly. A pet name, a wink, an uninvited touch, things that feel demeaning and humiliating." Another said, "I experienced this at home from my father, who made comments about my body in a sexualized way as I was growing up." An undersecretary in a department of the United States government frequently made comments on my appearance. He kissed me in an elevator. When I stood my ground, he retaliated by delaying a promotion, harassing me about my health. Because of his position as undersecretary, I did not feel like I could go to anyone about my problem. The dehumanizing treatment of women reaches right into this room here this morning. And it's being experienced all around us in our world today. How do we think about this as followers of Jesus Christ and as representatives of the kingdom of God? Well, let me offer three responses for us this morning. First, to the women. Dear ladies, our church grieves with you. We grieve this morning over the unacceptable, sinful actions of men against you. Every single woman is made by God in the image of God, and for that reason deserves to be treated with honor and respect and never as objects, never harassed, never threatened, never harmed by men. And when this happens, it is sin, and it's wrong. Dear ladies, we grieve with you that you have felt afraid to go out at certain times or to get in an elevator with the wrong guy or to make eye contact at the wrong time. We grieve with you that your school or your home or your workplace or your church have ever been or could ever be anything but the safest of spaces for you. We pray for your comfort. We pray for your healing. We pray for faith for you, and we pray for repentance and godly sorrow for all who have wronged you. Ladies, we want you to be able to talk about these things, and we want to listen and listen well. Second, for all of us here, if we don't already know this, let us be informed and learn this morning that the way we respond to an accusation reveals how we value others. The way we respond to an accusation reveals how we value others. Clearly, we have industries and institutions and spaces in society where the sexual harassment of women has been tolerated and protected and allowed to exist like rot in the base of a tree. And we can be glad that this is changing. Every culture has sins that it tolerates and sins that it does not. And as this sin is shifting to being not tolerated, let us rejoice in this. To treat women as sexual objects for personal gratification is sin. It's wrong. It's not political, it's not racial, and it's not to be defended. It's wrong. And yet, too often, women who have tried to shine the light on this darkness have been dismissed. And so this morning, let's acknowledge that it takes great courage to blow the whistle on a man in a place of power when you know you might lose your job or your reputation. Let's acknowledge that there are reasons why victims of harassment and abuse often choose not to tell their stories or wait many years to do so, knowing they will likely face a barrage of questions, cross-examinations, threats. Now, is it possible for false accusations to be made? Of course it is. Should we presume guilt simply because of an accusation? No, we shouldn't. But when a friend, a family member, a fellow student, a coworker opens up about having been mistreated, let our starting point be empathy, not distrust. Let our starting point be compassion and a disposition to believe what they're saying, not cross-examination. The way we respond to an accusation reveals how we value others. And finally, to the men. Brothers, let us bear this burden. Bear this burden with the women in your life. Structural change is coming. Women and men can work together to bring change at structural levels. Wherever you can be involved in doing that, let it be so. I was remembering this week a situation out of college, newly married. I worked in a retail store, and the manager of the store made an unwanted sexual advance pass at one of the cashiers. She reported it to headquarters. I believe it was the next day a representative or two from headquarters was there in the office, inquired of the man if he had done this. He acknowledged that he had, and within minutes he was escorted out of the building. He was done. Zero tolerance for sexual harassment. Now, I don't know how that policy got there, but somebody wrote it, somebody approved it, and somebody enforced it. And wherever we have opportunities, men and women, let us work to ensure that those kinds of things are happening wherever we have influence. We also, though, want to acknowledge that much change will happen out of the spotlight, one woman at a time. And brothers, let's follow Jesus here. Jesus' ministry is notable for the radical way he honored women. He related to women with their good in mind, never as objects for his own pleasure, but people to love and honor and serve. He included women in his life and in his ministry in ways that were extraordinary and really not acceptable in that day because of the high view that he had of women. And so, brothers, we want to represent Jesus well by learning how to listen, how to ask good questions, how to come alongside with understanding. At school, at work, wherever we are, let us be men who honor women and never harass or mistreat. May we never, ever engage in locker room talk or jokes or comments that demean or dehumanize women. But what do you do when you see a woman harassed or mistreated? Maybe it happens on a trip from work. Maybe it happens on a team. Maybe it happens some situation that you become aware of. What do you do? Well, I would encourage you, ask her. Ask her about it. Ask her if she'd like your help. Ask her how you can help. Ask her if she's okay. One friend of mine told me that since men who harass women already have a low view of women, they're more likely to stop if a man gets involved. And she has so appreciated how men have gotten involved where she's been harassed in her workplace, and it's brought significant change. She says, so anything you can say to entreat the men in the congregation to loudly, frequently, and annoyingly call out any and all dehumanizing words against women would be immensely helpful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that change is possible. Change is possible in our world, and change is possible in our hearts. Change is possible in our homes and in our schools and in our workplaces and on our teams and everywhere else. When women and men find their identity in Jesus Christ, massive change begins, and it begins to bring health and healing. And though I'm highlighting patterns of men sinning against women this morning, because that's what comes into view in the text and that's what's in view right now in the culture, there are so many men living differently, and for that we want to thank God. In fact, one of the women, well, a number of the women wrote to me, one said, in 25 years in the marketplace, I never experienced this. Another wrote and said, I truly thank God that my husband, brother, father, my boys, my nephews, and many other good male species people I know are not participants in this. And I thank God for the many good male species brothers who are here this morning who are not participants in this. So what happens when people leave God and go their own way? Well, let me close with one unexpected thing. There was a miracle at the end of the book of Judges. Did you see it? Here are the last words. Listen again. See if you can find the miracle here. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Where's the miracle? You know where it is? That there's an Israel. That's the miracle. These people had done everything necessary to qualify themselves for God's perfect justice and their destruction. But the miracle is that the story continues, because the unexpected hero in the book of Judges ultimately isn't Ehud or Deborah or Samson. It's God. And there actually was a king over Israel. And you turn the page, and when I go through my Bible reading year by year, and I come to the end of the book of Judges, I feel like I need a shower. And then I turn the page and I get it, because you know what's next? It's the book of Ruth. I love that book. This godly woman from another country, Ruth from Moab, and this godly man, oh, praise God, there is a man who treats women honorably, Boaz. And they have this wonderful love story, and they get together, and they get married, and they have a son. You know what his name is? It's Obed, and he has a son. You know what his name is? It's Jesse, and he has a son. You know what his name is? It's David, the great king, and the story continues. And then you turn some more pages, and you come to Isaiah chapter 9. And you know what it says? Oh, is this good news from a great God? Here's what it says. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government, who has a government? A king has a government. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No scandal in this government. The perfect king, the king we're waiting for, the king we need. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And that government, that kingdom, it's here. It's here today. It's breaking into this world. Is there a king in Washington, D.C.? Is there a king in Fairfax County? Is there a king in Redeeming Grace Church? Yes, there is. And his name is Jesus. He's our king. And Christmas comes, and we celebrate King Jesus, who has the power to forgive the cowards, to forgive the abusers, to forgive the harassers, who has the power to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free, who has more power to transform us from the inside out, so that instead of wanting to do what's right in our own eyes, we have a new control center in our inner being that wants to do what's right in God's eyes. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore our Savior King, King Jesus. And leave you with good news this morning. Listen, the church is being tested in our country right now. Are we going to be a church that embraces cultural Christianity and just dresses up in religious clothes? No change on the inside. Or are we going to be wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ who do what's right in God's eyes no matter what happens next? What are we going to be? How are we going to live? What does it mean to be a Christian? Judges is so helpful. Instead of doing what's right in our eyes, let us come under his saving authority. Let us do what's right in his eyes. Let us submit to his kingly rule. Let us obey and follow and meditate on and take heart from and be made wise by his life-giving word. Let us learn from Judges that when people do what's right in their own eyes, their story never ends well. So let us be a people who do what's right in God's eyes. Let us worship and serve and honor and follow Christ our King. And let us give ourselves to doing what's right in his eyes, that the world might see the kingdom of God in all its righteousness, peace, and joy, expressed through living, breathing, not yet perfect, but spirit-empowered people who have been and are being transformed by the living God. Well, that's the end of the book of Judges. And we've covered a lot of ground this morning, and some sermons lend themselves more than others to a little bit of quiet meditation afterwards, and I think this is one that lends itself to some reflection and meditation. So we're going to just take the next couple minutes, and I want to encourage you just to reflect before God on what you've heard and just quietly respond in any way that's appropriate.
Would you please stand? A couple of brief announcements before we close here this morning. We need some ushers in the church, and there's a meeting today in room 102 right after the meeting. If you want to stop by there and find out how you can be an usher, we'd really appreciate that. And for our college and career folks, please make your way down to the basement after the meeting. Free lunch. Just enjoy your time down there. Before we dismiss, I'd like the ministry team to come forward. I think there might be some just wonderful opportunities to pray for people as you're thinking and reflecting about not just this message, but the series that we've just had in Judges. And As the team is coming forward, Mark, I just want to thank you. I know this book of Judges was a real labor for you, but God put it on your heart to be faithful to preach all of God's word. And this heart that you had to see that what we see in Judges really reflects what's happening in our day, I think has been very appropriate, and I think it's been very edifying for our church. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your hard work and all this stuff. We're blessed by that. If you're here this morning and you just need prayer for any reason, you're just thinking about experiences in your life or things that you've done or things that have been done to you, we just want to make a safe place here for you to be prayed for and to receive God's grace. And so at the end of the meeting, if you want to come on up, any of these people up front would love to pray for you and to minister God's grace to you. And as we leave this place today, being very aware of our identity in Christ and how Christ really is our King, may we go forth today remembering His amazing grace, His great love. And as you leave here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon each and every one of you. And may He give you His peace.